almost a year ago. Yeah, it was. A week shy of being a year ago, Bix and I got to go to Melbourne to celebrate our 10-year wedding anniversary, as well as to watch some fast cars go zoom, zoom. And I don't know the results. So if you know the results from this morning, don't say anything to me. Don't want to know what the Formula One happened in the Formula One world. That's tonight's job. All right. On one of the days, we decided to go into central Melbourne and go up the Eureka Tower, which is one of the tallest buildings in Melbourne. And we were using Google Maps on our phone to help us navigate. And as we were heading en route to the tower, we were walking alongside the Yarra River, which was just packed with people. As you can imagine, Melbourne is already a large city, but when you add a Formula One weekend into the mix, it gets pretty full with tourists. So we're following Google Maps, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in this alleyway, and it's completely deserted. I kid you not, we are now the only people in the street. And I question Bex about whether we've taken a wrong turn, and she assures me this is the way the maps want us to go. And I look up, and we're still walking towards the Eureka Tower, so I figure, well, let's just trust the Google Maps. Though it did seem kind of strange, though, to go from a street where you are literally bumping into people because it's so busy to now being the only people in sight. So Bex's focus was completely on her phone because she wanted to make sure we were on the right path. About 20 meters in front of us, a man walked out of his apartment building and started walking towards us. And I looked at this man and I thought to myself, oh my goodness, I think that might be George Colombaris. Now, for those of you that don't know, George Colombaris is a celebrity chef who used to be one of the judges on Australia MasterChef, which was a TV show that Bex and I used to love to watch. Anyway, I wasn't quite sure if it was indeed George or just a doppelganger. And I was looking at Bex for kind of confirmation, but Bex's stare was completely fixed on her phone. I don't think she'd even registered there was a man walking towards us. The guy was about 5 meters from us when I noticed that he had a chef's jacket draped over his arm. This was my final confirmation. This was indeed George Colombaris. Bex was still completely unaware as she was trying to work out the location of just where in Melbourne we were currently walking. George walked past us so close that he brushed my shoulder. And when he'd walked just out of earshot, I was like, Bex! And she looked at me, she's like, what? And I'm trying to be subtle because he's like right there. I just go. And Bex turned and looked, but by this stage, she was just looking at the back of a man walking down the street. And she gave me just this blank look, like, what are you on? And I said, Bex, it's George. Now let's be honest, saying Bex, it's George, is not a lot of information. And because we're there for a Formula One, when I think back, I'm like, how did she not think I meant George Russell, the Formula One driver? But I think because we were celebrating 10 years, we were in sync because Bex knew exactly who I meant. And to my surprise, she just shouted out, George, George, can we have a photo? George turned around and with a huge smile, he said, sure thing, come on in. So next minute, we're having this friendly conversation with George Colombaris in a little deserted back alley somewhere in Melbourne. And I mean, George was so nice and friendly, and we even got our photo with him. So there you go. We bumped into Valtteri Bottas the day before George Colombaris that day. It was just a good Melbourne trip. What I find so interesting from that experience was that Bex's focus and attention was so fixed on her phone and the task ahead that she didn't even notice one of her favorite celebrity chefs walking right on by. And this incident has made me ask the question, I wonder who I've passed by, but I haven't noticed because I've been so focused or busy on what I've been doing. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? We're often so busy trying to get through as many jobs as possible. It really does make you think who we might walk past and completely miss because we're not paying attention. Or take that thought to the next level. What opportunities or God moments does God place before us, but we don't even notice them because we're so fixed or focused on the task ahead and what we're doing? These are the questions that I want us to be thinking about as we head into our passage this morning. As you're hopefully aware, our sermon series that's leading us into Easter this year is called Dinner with Jesus, where we're looking at some of the times that Jesus sat down for a meal and what we can learn from these moments. And I want to clarify that in our passage today, the meal hasn't happened yet, but it's safe to assume that preparations for the meal are being undertaken while this interaction takes place. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke 10. We're reading 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42. It's the first time in a long time I can get our entire passage on one slide. There we go. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about the many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." The first point for us that I want us to think about this morning is, what motivates our busyness? For those of you that call this church home, one of the things you should be used to hearing me say by now is the importance of reading a single verse or passage in the context of what has been written before, as well as what has been written after the passage. We need to remember that the verses were not written as standalone verses. They're part of a bigger narrative. So understanding our verse or our passage in light of that bigger narrative is extremely important, as it can help us understand what is truly being taught. And when I did this with our passage today, at first glance, the dinner with Mary and Martha almost seems out of place. Let me explain. In the verses before our passage, verses 25 to 37, we have the time when the expert in the law quizzes Jesus about what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus says, "You're to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself." This moves into the parable of the Good Samaritan, and Jesus challenges us that loving our neighbor is loving anyone, regardless of their race and culture. Jesus' final words in verse 37 are, "Go and do likewise." Next, we move into this dinner with Mary and Martha. And then after the dinner, Jesus teaches us to pray with the Lord's Prayer found at the beginning of chapter 11. So we quite literally have love God and love others, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the dinner with Mary and Martha, and then the Lord's Prayer. Our dinner almost seems out of place. Yet it should not surprise us that Luke has very carefully and very deliberately put this dinner in this place for a specific reason. You see, what must we do to inherit eternal life? We're to love God and love others. What does this look like? Well, in its first instance, it's loving and serving those around us. This is what we learn from the Good Samaritan. If someone needs our assistance, we should serve them. This is what it means to love God and love others, which is why Jesus says in verse 37, "Go and do likewise." However, Luke knows the danger of what has just happened. The risk is we're all going to go and do likewise, and as a result, we're going to become human doings instead of human beings. If all we do is follow Jesus' words in verse 37, then we're going to go out and do, and forget the importance of just being in the presence of God. So Luke shares this dinner where Martha has become so focused on the doing, on serving Jesus, that she's lost sight of the importance of simply sitting in Jesus' presence and spending time with him.
We need to remember that loving God and loving others is achieved by both doing acts of service as well as simply by being in the presence of Jesus. Yet sometimes, when we sit in the presence of Jesus, we don't always know what to say, which is why Luke then gives us the Lord's Prayer, just to give us a bit of guidance for when we sit in the presence of God. I hope you're beginning to see that this entire section is about how we are to love God and love others. And the first thing I really want to get into our heads around is that doing acts of service is extremely important as long as our service comes from a heart that loves God. On the one hand, what Martha was doing should be commended. Martha is working hard to serve Jesus Christ himself. Yet on the other hand, scholars point out that Martha was so caught up in the cultural expectations of what was required to host a dinner that she was missing what was important. This is why Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha, don't be worried by the many things. Focus on the one thing that is important. Focus on me and my kingdom." I believe this dinner is so relevant for the church in the West. People in the West are busy. We have so many jobs to do and not enough hours in the day to do all of the jobs. The question I believe we all need to ask ourselves is this: is our busyness being driven by cultural expectations or by the kingdom of God? I worry that more often than not, we're driven by cultural expectations instead of the kingdom of God. I mean, our culture, everyone around us is extremely busy. So by default, it becomes the expectation that we too should be busy. The comments we make to one another reflect this mindset. I remember back in my single days, on my day off, I would just sometimes sit down and watch movies all day. People in my church would ask me, "Well, what did you do on your day off?" And I'd respond, "Oh, I had a relaxing day watching movies." And then they would sarcastically say, "Oh, nice for some. Wish I had a day where I could just sit back and watch movies." And I'd reflect on these comments and I'd think to myself, hang on. We all have a choice in regard to how we're spending our hours each day. Just because you're choosing to run around like a headless chicken doesn't mean you should make me feel guilty because I'm choosing to rest. I mean, rest is important. It's God's idea. He tried to put rest into the rhythms of our weekly routine. And these comments that we make to one another lead me back to our initial question. Is our busyness being driven by cultural expectations or by the kingdom of God? Martha was running around like a headless chicken trying to meet all the cultural expectations of what it meant to host a guest in the ancient world. Jesus gently reminds her, don't forget the one thing that is actually important. I don't think busyness is necessarily wrong as long as it comes from a heart that loves God and is working towards his kingdom. I mean, Jesus had periods of his ministry that seemed quite busy, but Jesus was always seeking God's will, God's agenda, God's timing, and God's guidance. In fact, John Ortberg differentiates between busyness and hurriedness. Ortberg says that Jesus was often busy, but Jesus was never hurried. And he argues it's in the hurriedness that the enemy works and distracts us from the kingdom of God. The reality is when we're hurried, we stop seeing the world through the lens of God. When we're hurried, we start missing the God moments that God places in front of us every single day. When we are hurried, we start turning a blind eye to that person in need because I can't help them, I've got so much to do. And when we're hurried, we get bogged down by cultural expectations and forget to just go and spend time in the presence of Jesus. Church, are we busy or are we hurried? Are we allowing our culture to dictate the pace of life, or are we seeking the narrow path of Jesus as our ultimate guide? In short, does the doing come from a heart that is seeking Jesus and loving God? Next point. What motivates our prayers? At this dinner with Jesus, Martha is doing, and she gets so fed up with her sister who is just sitting with Jesus that she comes to Jesus in frustration and pleads with him to do something. Again, before we get too critical of Martha, I want to commend her for the fact that she actually goes straight to Jesus with her problem. I mean, Martha could have easily gathered all the women of the town together to enter into a gossip session about how her sister is completely useless. Martha instead goes straight to Jesus, which is commendable. And I think we all need to learn to avoid gossip and bring our matters to Jesus for his guidance and teaching. But Martha is not really going to Jesus with the kingdom of God in mind. Martha has her own agenda. And she is pleading for God to join her in her crusade against her sister. Martha is saying, I'm paraphrasing here, Lord, this is not right. You need to act now. Today, how often are we just like Martha? We interpret the world around us through our own lens. We come to God with our own agenda. And we pray, Lord, this is not right. You need to act now. And when our prayers are not answered in the way we think they should be answered, we conclude, God is not listening, God does not love me, I'm abandoned, and God does not seem to know what he's doing. I worry that the church today is turning God into a magical genie rather than trusting him as our sovereign God, our almighty creator, the savior of our souls, and our friend. I worry that the church today is losing wise discernment and is starting to think things like love means giving a yes to every request. I worry that the church today thinks we know best and is inadvertently creating a theology based around our own thoughts, perceptions, and desires. In a similar way to the first point, we can ask, are our prayers and requests to God motivated by our cultural expectations or by God and his kingdom? What is the motivation behind our prayers? On this very day, 8 years ago, my dad collapsed at work and went into a coma. I can tell you, I prayed for a healing in a way that I've never prayed before. My prayers had passion. My prayers had desperation. My prayers had elements of bargaining. And my prayers had tears of urgency. Dad died. And I went through a journey where I struggled with God because I felt like he'd ignored my prayers when I believed that I needed God to listen the most. God took me on this journey where he showed me that my prayers the night Dad died, 8 years ago to this day, were actually more about me and my agenda, not God and his kingdom. Over time, I came to see that Dad's cancer actually led him to Jesus Christ, where he unlocked the gift of eternal life. I came to see that this journey through Dad's cancer actually brought our family healing and closeness where all of our relationships became healthier. And over time, I came to see that God did in fact answer my prayers because I prayed for God to heal my dad. And if I view my dad's death in light of eternal life and resurrection, then trust me, my dad has experienced a healing like we can't even begin to imagine. Now, don't get me wrong, I still miss my dad terribly. Yet when I approach his death from a kingdom of God perspective, it's not goodbye. It's simply, see you soon, Dad. See you real soon. When the kingdom of God is behind our prayers, it changes everything. Do we come to God with our own agenda? Or do we come to God with the kingdom of God in our hearts? This is why Luke follows this dinner with the Lord's Prayer. Luke is showing us what it means to pray to God with the kingdom of God on our hearts. We need to do our best to try and allow God's kingdom to be the motivation behind our prayers. However, and this is important to acknowledge, so please listen. We are human. And there'll be times, like I experienced 8 years ago, when it's hard to pray without our own agenda in mind. What is encouraging is Jesus' response to Martha when she does come with her own agenda. Jesus doesn't condemn or judge her. Rather, Jesus gently speaks to her and tries to encourage her back to the point. If life ever overwhelms you and you do come to God with your own agenda in mind, then take heart. Know that God will always listen to you. Know that God will always comfort you. Know that God will speak gently and loving to you. And know that over time, God will try to encourage you back to the point. At the end of the day, what is actually important is that we each come to God. And that actually leads nicely to our final point. Are we motivated to simply sit with Jesus? There's something going on in this passage that I believe is worthy to note, but I also think we need to be careful that we don't start drawing things from the passage that are not actually in the passage. Now, let me explain. In the first century, if you had a rabbi like Jesus in your house, the cultural expectation would be for the men to be in the room with Jesus and the woman would be out in the kitchen preparing the meal. I want to be clear, I, Jeremy, am not saying that this is right. I don't want emails and phone calls and text messages. That's not what I believe. I'm just letting you know what happened in the first century and what the cultural expectations were all those 2,000 years ago. Right? Are we all clear? No emails. No texts. Nothing. I don't agree with it. So Mary, being in the room with Jesus, we need to acknowledge this is huge. This is huge. Furthermore, Mary is not just in the room with Jesus. It says Mary is sitting at his feet. The phrase is lost on us today, but in the first century, if it says you are sitting at the feet of a rabbi, this means you were one of the rabbi's disciples. At this dinner with Jesus, Mary, a woman, is being one of Jesus' disciples. This is huge, and it is so significant. Remember, our passage is part of a section that is teaching us how to love God and love others. It's teaching us how to be his disciples. Now, in the first instance, as we saw in the Good Samaritan, doesn't matter your race. We're all in this together. Any race, any culture can be a disciple of Jesus. Now, at this dinner, the point is being made, doesn't matter if you're male or female. Anyone can be a disciple of Jesus. So regardless of race, regardless of culture, and regardless of gender, we are disciples of Jesus, and we all need to love God and love others. This is where I think we need to stop. Some people start using this dinner to begin to affirm women in leadership. I don't think that's actually happening in this dinner. I believe there are much more fitting passages we can use if we want to go into the arena of women in leadership. This dinner, I believe, is actually about the gospel message and the fact that we're all welcome to join in and sit with Jesus. And like I said earlier, the timing is significant. After the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus says, go and do likewise. The dinner with Martha and Mary is teaching us that as we go about working and serving God, we can't forget the importance of taking time just to sit in his presence. Again, I think this dinner is so important for the church in the West to hear. In the busyness of life, what is one of the first things that gets dropped from our schedules? It's usually the spiritual. It's usually the time we spend with Jesus. When life gets busy, people stop coming to church. When life gets busy, people stop committing to things like life groups. And when life gets busy, people stop having quiet times with Jesus where they pray and read his word. Generally, it's the spiritual that is the first to go in the busyness. This dinner teaches us the importance of making time to sit with Jesus. Don't let the busyness take away from that precious time with your Lord and God. I was praying at the end of last year and I felt God challenge me. He kind of said to me, Jeremy, in the new year, I want you to spend 2 hours each morning in my presence. 2 hours? I was like, Lord, you, what? I mean, I couldn't believe it. What was God thinking? Now, these 2 hours, I want to be clear, are made up of a combination of different things. I'm not just sitting in silence for 2 hours. I've got prayer, I've got Bible reading, and I've got reading Christian material for like my professional development. So it's a multitude of things in this space. And before you say, it's all good for you, Jeremy, you can do this as part of your job, I want to make it clear these 2 hours are coming from my time. I'm still arriving at the church office and beginning my pastor responsibilities at the same time that I've been doing it for the last 7 years. So if I'm doing this in my own time, then what am I sacrificing so I can spend these 2 hours with God? Sleep. I'm getting up earlier. In fact, at the end of last year, I was complaining to my supervisor about how I would have to get up earlier if I wanted to have these quiet times, and my supervisor texts me the lyrics of a Keith Green song saying, I think it'll come up, Jesus rose from the dead, come on, get out of your bed. Yeah, I heard the message. Anyway, I'm in my third week now of starting the day with 2 hours where I just sit at the feet of Jesus, and you know what? My initial thoughts are, I should have started this routine years ago. These 2 hours every morning are transforming my life. I cannot believe it. I'm coming to realize that there is so much to be gained when we take time to simply sit with Jesus. And trust me, although we want these times to happen organically, the reality is we probably need to build them into our routine. I encourage you, look at your weekly calendar and put in some quiet times. You don't have to start with 2 hours, okay? That was a bit extreme, even for me. Start small, 20 minutes. Put in the quiet times. Put in Sunday morning church. Put in your life group and then build the remainder of your schedule around your time spent with Jesus. And when things get busy, my challenge to you is, in the busyness, don't let the spiritual things fall off the calendar. Yes, God is everywhere. Yes, we can experience Him every moment of every day. But in this dinner, Jesus is teaching us that there is huge value found when we stop doing and simply spend time being in His presence. And I don't know about you, but for me, if Jesus says it's important, I'm not going to argue with Him. We need to find a healthy balance between serving Jesus and simply sitting in His presence. Now, I want to end with a quote from Fred B. Craddock, which I just love, and I think it provides a great close for us today. Bring that up. He says, "But we must not cartoon the scene. Martha to her eyeballs and soap suds, Mary pensively on a stool in the den, and Jesus giving scriptural warrant for letting dishes pile high in the sink. If we censor Martha too harshly, she may abandon serving altogether. And if we commend Mary too profusely, she may sit there forever. There is a time to go and do. There is a time to listen and reflect. Knowing which and when is a matter of spiritual discernment. If we were to ask Jesus which example applies to us, the Samaritan, Martha, or Mary, His answer would probably be yes." Let's pray. Worship team, please come up. Oh, loving Father, we do thank You for these dinners we're coming across. We thank You for the first dinner, the feeding of the 5,000, and what that taught us. And it was such a timely message, especially with the news we'd had that day of Chaz's passing. But wow, did You speak to us that morning. We think back to last week with the dinner and the sinful woman coming and anointing Your feet. And all that we learned there, that Your love doesn't have boundaries. Your love goes out and reaches the lost. We now think of this dinner, Martha, Mary, which is part of the answer of what it means to love You and to love others. I pray we can wrestle with that balance. The balance of doing versus the balance of sitting in your presence. Sitting still, reading, prayer. And I'll be honest, I've often had those thoughts. You can almost put them as insignificant when we compare them to all the jobs we often have during the day. But you have opened my eyes to see that reading your word, prayer, sitting with you is actually the most important thing we can be doing if we want those other things to happen well, if we want the doing and serving to happen. And I'm realizing my eyes are being opened throughout the day in a whole new way from that time spent with you. So I do pray against the cultural expectation we face to be busy people. And I pray in our busyness, we will have your kingdom in our hearts. And that in our busyness, we will never be too busy to sit with you and just pray. It's interesting that if you look at the big revivals that have happened throughout history, they've often started when a group of people set aside a significant amount of time each week just to pray. Pray over that city, pray over that nation. And then weeks, months, I think sometimes years later, revival has happened. Maybe that's a lesson from this dinner we can take. Maybe it's time to start spending more time with you so we can see our community have a revival. See our nation come back to you. Maybe it's time to not let the culture influence us anymore, but let your kingdom influence us so we can see your kingdom break through. As it says in that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, guide us as a people. Convict us. May your spirit bring things to us. But no matter what happens, may we find joy in just sitting at your feet and being with you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.